Well, let's turn to the Word of God from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3 and 7. Song of Solomon 2, 3 to 7, and the title of the message. The title of the message is, What is His Banner Over You? So let us hear the word of the Lord. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roads and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. In life, you can think of any time or certain times when you had this feeling where you thought this might work out really well. But then when it comes to it, you say, that was better than I could have ever imagined. It was even greater than I thought it could be. Maybe you feel like that about something that you bought at one time. Maybe you feel about that way about a trip that you took at one time. Maybe about a person that you loved, that you trusted, and you thought, this is greater than I ever could have thought. Now, those are rare times in life, aren't they? And when they hit you, they're delightful, and you have a spring in your step, and you rejoice, and you're grateful, but they're only a very small taste of what those, of something that people know who cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they say, Christ has shattered every expectation of enjoyment, of delight. He's shattered them all. Christ is more delightful now than he was before. And then when I first knew him, he's greater, he's more delightful, he's more lovely. Christ shows himself to be more gracious, the more that his followers understand him, learn of him, realize how amazing it is that he ever received them in the first place. And all of these things, they're central to the passage we have in front of us this evening, these verses. Once again, in the book of Song of Solomon, we're treated to weighty and elevated expressions. This time, we have expressions that are spoken by the bride, who is the church. And she's speaking concerning her beloved, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the most excellent of all companions, the most beautiful for all of his graces, and the most delightful for all of his kindnesses, and all of his mercies upon weak sinners, such as his people. Now this time, in these passages, in these verses, the church will start with a comparison to highlight the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ and his graces and his gifts towards his people, and then move into further descriptions of delight and enjoyment and this wonderful feeling of being received by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can match it. Nothing can compare with it. And then end these verses with a caution, a warning against doing anything that would disturb the repose, the communion between the Lord and his church. And this is how we will take up the passage this evening in these three sections along these lines. The first heading, the impression that the Lord has made upon his people. The first impression. Secondly, his reception of the church, his loving. He has a loving reception for his people. And then thirdly, a warning not to disrupt this fellowship. Not to do anything to disturb this repose between the Lord and his people. The Lord is held out in this message, and much of his excellency and his kindness and his graces is held out here. How he receives those who humbly call upon him, sinners who come to him humbly and seeking him, he receives them and he says, my banner over them is love. And as we consider these things, we will ask, what is his banner over you? We begin in the start of this passage, verse 3, with the impression that the Lord makes upon the weak sinner. The verse is open with a comparison which speaks to this impression upon a wandering sinner. Verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. So as the church was said earlier, the church was said to be the lily that's among the thorns. Now, Christ is said to be like the apple tree among the barren wood, the fruited and the pleasant tree among all the trees that are lifeless, that are empty. Imagine a great forest filled with gray, lifeless trees as far as you can see, bare branches, no shade, no light, dismal tree after dismal tree. And then you walk in that forest, you walk in that wood through the heat of the day, the burning sun, trudging along from tree to tree, finding nothing that could sustain you. And you finally see it, the tree that's green, the tree that's pleasant, the tree that is bearing fruit. The contrast would be very stark. You're drawn to that tree. You wonder, why did I even spend so much time looking in all of these other trees? Why did I even think that any other tree could sustain me? If only I'd known about the fruited tree. And this is how it is when someone gets a spiritual view of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they have a spiritual seeing of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented in the gospel as a green and pleasant tree. And they're captivated by the contrast. They think, I've never seen anything like this before. I've never known anything like this before. The contrast is amazing. Why did I waste so much time going from other tree to other tree? When the Lord Jesus Christ is green, is pleasant as an apple tree. This is how it is. This is how it was for James and John. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and called them and they left their nets immediately. This is how it was for Matthew when he was at the house of custom. And the Lord Jesus Christ called him and he left immediately. And then what did he do? He held a feast with all of his friends and celebrated and rejoiced. Why? Because he knew that he had stumbled upon something unlike anything he had ever known before. The Lord Jesus Christ. Something completely different. Something pleasant. Something fruitful. Each of these, and every sinner that draws to the Lord Jesus Christ and beholds the Lord Jesus Christ with a spiritual sight, sees the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 4:2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ is seen initially, the impression he makes initially for those who have spiritual sight to see him. But it goes beyond this. It continues beyond only the seeing of the eyes. We see it in verse 4. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. First, there's the impression made upon those who have a sight to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. First, they see him. First, they recognize something altogether different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, they've come near him and they've sat in his shade. Now, this could be likened to the person who is under conviction for their sin, who hears the gospel. They notice that there's something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're curious. They're investigating. They're studying more. Who is this Christ? Can he really give what he offers? And so what do? They come closer. They draw under the shade of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they begin to feel some relief from the burning sun. And they begin to feel hope. And they begin to feel some expectation rising within them. Maybe I can be loosed of the burden that's on my back of sin. Maybe this is the answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they sit under the shadow of the apple tree with great delight. It's similar to what we could read in the book of Revelation 22, 1-2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the stream of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All portraying for us the Lord Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. And if someone sees this, if someone catches the sight of this by faith and comes toward it and under the shade of it, how delightful it is, how sweet it is. And that, as we said, they begin to hope that perhaps their burden could be loose. And then what's the last step here? The taking of the fruit. The taking of the fruit. The eating of the fruit. As the song says, his fruit was sweet to my taste. There's much that we could say on this. Pastor Beers has preached on this in the past, if you recall. It is in the taking and the eating of the fruit by faith that the soul is delivered from death. It's not enough to behold. It's not enough to sit under the shade. It's the taking and the eating and the sweetness of it. This is the sweetness. The soul is delivered from death. The weight of sin is loosed from the back of the weary sinner. The partaker is translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. And therefore, the taste of that fruit is sweeter than any other. Sweetest than anything else. Nothing can compare to it. There is sweetness in that taste. And this is what the church experiences coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. This sweetness. Nothing can compare to it. Yet I tell you, there is more sweetness to come than what is contained in those first few bites. There's more. There's more to know of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to enjoy about the Lord Jesus Christ than just those initial tastings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we will see as we move on into our second heading. And we see something about his loving reception of the church. His loving reception and his identification with the church. We come to this middle section in this passage. We see this in verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And so now the imagery changes, going from a weary traveler that finds relief and rest under a green and pleasant tree, and sitting in the shade and eating the fruit of it. It changes to the thrill of being received by a glorious Lord and being brought into a fine banqueting house under the banner of his love. And so this is an example of that experience, that sensation that I referenced at the beginning of thinking, well, this should be good. This should be good. And then having something shatter all expectations and become greater by far than you could ever imagine. When Christ actually receives sinners with love and brings them to the banqueting house and the house of wine and enjoys fellowship with them and sups with them. This is his desire. It wasn't only to offer himself and then leave his disciples alone, but it was to receive them and to fellowship with them and to sup with them. He doesn't do this begrudgingly. He doesn't do this out of a sense of duty. He flies the banner of love. He flies that banner of it over the kingdom for sinners who turn therein and they seek out rest from their labors in sin. And they're welcomed into the banqueting house. It's so wonderful. It's greater than we could ever imagine. It's something, the Lord gets at it in some ways in the parable of the prodigal son. Imagine how the son felt when he came home. He was brokenhearted. And then he sees his father running out to greet him, and he hears his father say these words, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The shock of it, the amazement of it, knowing that you are so unworthy, and yet being so shown such rich favor from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a sensation, what a delight. This should cause us the greatest of amazements. At least it should cause us the greatest of amazements. We should be amazed at these things, as we are even from prophecy of this, Isaiah 11:10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it the Gentiles, seek, and his rest shall be glorious." This is his ensign. This is his banner. It's love, and it's to receive Gentiles. "His rest shall be glorious," says the Lord. Now, to the one who understands what the Lord has done, the magnitude of God's grace in this, the response is amazement. Even as we will see here in verse 5, the woman saying this, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." So we have in this verse amazement. The church's amazement that they could be received with love by the Lord Jesus Christ, even into the banqueting house, even to the feast, and that the church is overcome with the magnificence of it and the glory of it. That all of this could be happening to someone so unworthy, so broken, so sinful, and this is really happening to the church. And so the woman, in the song, she cries out in her amazement, and she says, "Stay me with flagons," meaning, "Bring the wine to me. Stay me," meaning, "Bolster me, support me. I'm liable to fall over because of my amazement. Bring the wine to me." Now, boys and girls, you might not understand this, but when someone is overwhelmed and overcome, a little wine will help strengthen them steady. A little wine, not a lot of wine. A lot of wine is not a good thing for this, but a little wine will do good for someone and strengthen them and cause them to be calm and steady and not overwhelmed. And so the church is here, the church is saying that in the banqueting house, they're close to becoming overwhelmed by the magnificence of being brought to the banqueting house. And so what does the church say? Bring the wine. In other words, fill me with the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ so that I could stand in the presence of God and not be overcome. I need the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ that I could stand here in the presence of God. Think for a moment of the words from Hebrews 12:22-24. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And come into this, the church says, "Lord, I know that thou hast brought me here, but stay with me here. Comfort me with all the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need thy flagons. Comfort me with apples," says the church, referring back to Christ the apple tree. "Comfort me with apples, as thou hast done before, a reference to that first taste that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how important it is to be reminded of that, to be reminded of the joys that we had as infants in the Lord Jesus Christ when we're overwhelmed being in the presence of God. Remind yourself, remember the joys that you had in first knowing Christ. As being an infant in Christ, the apples comfort me with the apples, says the church. And Christ does it. Christ does it and more. He comforts his people, receives them with gladness. And this is demonstrated quite remarkably in verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. This is all the church could ask for and more. The loving embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ receives the church, lovingly embraces the church. It's amazing that the church could even think to speak in such terms. Yet here it is, in the Word of God. The Lord embracing the church, holding onto the church, not with one hand, like you would hold onto a child when you would lead an animal. Not with one hand, but with two hands, with two arms. His left hand under my head, his right hand doth embrace me. Two arms embracing the church. This is the level of the Lord's reception of the church. It's unreserved. It's loving to the core. Think of what the psalmist says, Psalm 23, verse 4. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And you see there, his right hand, his left hand, two arms, his rod, his staff, comforting the people of God, guiding the people of God through the night. This is a remarkable statement of the full and unreserved reception of the church by Christ. Think here of Paul's words to the Philippians, chapter 3. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Being found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's received the church unreservedly. This is Paul's great ambition. But let's just go to the ultimate description of this in the Word of God, shall we? Ephesians chapter 5, 29-32. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It doesn't get any closer than that. The reception of the church by Christ. He receives the church unreservedly, embracing the church with both arms. What a glorious thought this is. His left hand, his right hand, behind my head, embracing me. To put a fine point on this, go back again to John 15. Consider how much it parallels with what we're reading here. John 15. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Does this not prove the depths of the graciousness and the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ receiving his church, receiving his disciples, even as friends? Not as servants, as friends. This is too marvelous to even understand the way that the Lord does this, the way that the Lord truly receives sinners, bringing them unto himself. It's all painted for us in this psalm, and it's a marvelous thing, causing amazement, causing the church to say, stay me flags and comfort me with apples. It's too great for me. It's too wonderful for me. And so this brings us to the third heading, to a warning at the end, a warning not to disrupt this fellowship. Here's what the church says in verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the woes, by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. This is one of several verses in the Song of Solomon that essentially says the very same thing. Stir not up my love, till he please. There is a great misunderstanding about these verses. Let me clear this away. Other translations, others have rendered it something like this. Awaken not love until it pleases. Awaken not love until it pleases. Not referring to the king, the shepherd, but saying love in general, the concept, not to wake it up until it pleases. And some have used this verse and these verses to warn young girls that they should not stir up feelings, emotions of love until the appropriate time, the appropriate age, in preparation for marriage. Now, there is benefit in this counsel. There is benefit to be sure, but is this the real meaning of these verses? Is this what's being communicated in these verses? What does that have to do with Christ and his church? No. To focus in on that aspect, to make it about that, to make it about romantic love, that would be to revert to a very short-sighted view of the Song of Solomon. No, there is a reason why the translators of the Authorized Version rendered it the way they did. Awake not my love till he pleads. Because it's not about love in general. It's not about a caution to young girls not to stir up feelings of love. But rather it is the woman's, the church's expression that nothing about her fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, her sweet repose with the Lord Jesus Christ, be disrupted. Or molested. Or disturbed in any way until he pleases. Here's what the church is doing. She is acknowledging that in being brought into the banqueting house of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming near to him in his ordinances, she's acknowledging that there is close fellowship and she's enjoying something sweet and peaceful. It's something that he has done for her. And it's so rich. It's so peaceful. It's as if they slumber together. It's as if they hold each other in slumber. And she says, let nothing disturb it. Let nothing disrupt it. Let nothing end it until he pleases. Because it's all at his command. It's all at his prerogative. And so she takes the submissive posture and says, let nothing disturb it. Let it not be me. Let it not be the daughters of Jerusalem. Let it not be anything that disturbs this sweet and peaceful repose with the Lord Jesus Christ until he pleases. Is this not a sin that we fall into when we draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and when we are disturbed, distracted by our own wandering thoughts? Have you ever Have you ever disrupted someone else as they enjoyed communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? And you came along to speak to them about vanity, trivial things. This is easy to do. You must be on guard against it. The church says, let nothing disturb this repose. Let nothing. And she says, by the roads and the hinds of the fields, roads, meaning the stags, the deer, not to do anything that would disrupt this communion. Why does she name these animals? What is it about these animals that would cause her to use them? Here's what James Durham says about this usage. This expression, by the roads and hinds of the fields, is but added to show how tenderly they, the daughters of Jerusalem, they ought to watch to prevent this hazard, as men having to do with roads who are suddenly served, who are soon spooked, showing that a little thing may stir up Christ and mar the comfortable fellowship that is between him and his people. If you've ever been hunting, you know, even if you've never been hunting, you know how easily a deer is spooked and shooshed off into the woods. And so this is why the woman says, by the roads, by the hinds, don't disturb us. Let nothing distract from this fellowship I enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not any distraction, let not any fleeting sinful thought that comes into the heart cause the Lord to leave us. So this is what the church says as a warning. Search your own experience. You know how true this is. Search your own experience. How you have had times of nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in just a moment, it's gone. Because of a fleeting thought, because of some distraction. And so the woman says, no, not till he pleases. Let nothing disturb us until he arises and goes of his own accord. Well, this is where we leave the church and Christ in this passage. They're in repose together, at rest together, in communion together, and the church with a warning, guarding it, saying, let nothing break this fellowship. We've moved along with this song from the opening, this comparison. Christ is the pleasant apple tree, to the middle, where we have these several descriptions concerning the wonder, the amazement of being brought to Lord Jesus Christ and received by the Lord Jesus Christ into his banqueting house. The wonder of it. And then we have this last note about the caution and the warning not to disturb this peaceful communion between Christ and his church. In the midst of these things, we heard the church rejoice in something, saying, he brought me into his banqueting house, his banner over me is love. The banner flying over the kingdom of God is love for sinners who turn in. This is why Christ says in Luke 15, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Because the banner is love. When the sinner turns in and the sinner repents, it's love. The banner is love. It's charity. And the question I would put to you this evening is the same as the title of the sermon. What is his banner over you? Will you say you have come here to Christ? You have beheld something about the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. You may have sat in the shade of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, you sit in the shade of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have not partaken of that fruit, if you have not tasted of the fruit, receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as he's offered in the gospel, you don't know that the banner over you is love. You can't be sure that the banner over you is love. You don't have that assurance because you haven't tasted of the fruits. You haven't been brought into the banqueting house. You cannot know that his banner over you is love unless you have this experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, unless you taste it that the Lord Jesus Christ is good. And so I say, don't waste a moment more until you have assurance, until you know, until you have reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and received of him and tasted of him and know of a truth he is good. Don't have a moment's rest until you have known that his banner over you is love. I'm speaking especially to the young ones. Don't give it a moment's rest. It's not too soon for you to press into the kingdom of God. By prayer, by supplication to the Father, saying, oh, that I would know the Lord Jesus Christ as others know him. Oh, that I would know, oh, that I would reach out, I would grasp, I would taste as others have tasted. The Lord says, ask, seek, knock, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Luke 11:10. So go to the Lord. Go, if you have not partaken of that apple, if you haven't tasted it by faith, go. Maybe you're further off. Maybe you're still out under the scraggly, gnarled, gray, barren trees of the wood. Maybe you're out there and you're wondering, you don't even know your right from your left. You'll need a spiritual sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll need a spiritual sight of his beauty. Because things will not work out for you just fine if you're a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. His banner over you will not be love, yet it will be a banner of war. You see, banners, they were used by armies in ancient times to communicate things over great distances. That's how banners were used. Before there were phone lines, before there were radios, banners communicating over miles and miles. And so if Christ's banner over you is not love, it's war. And there'll be no escape. There'll be no turning aside his wrath against those who have been offered him again and again and again, and they have not received him by faith. There'll be no turning aside of his wrath. Because they will not be brought into the banqueting house. They will not, they'll make any excuse to not take up the invitation. And the Lord will come for them in wrath. But finally, and I'll close with this. If you do know, if you know that his banner over you is love, are you not amazed? Are you not weak in the knees with wonder that his banner over you is love? When's the last time? When's the last time you said to the Lord, this is too wonderful. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. When's the last time? If his banner over you is love, go again to him with boldness, with intention, that he would give unto you this joy as you once had. And that you would repose with the Lord Jesus Christ jealously and saying, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the rose and by the vines, do not disturb my love, do not wake my love till he pleases. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts.